Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 1. You're going to get barrel number 2 tonight. Yeah, we were talking on the way down for the cemetery on Friday. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "where are you preaching from?" I said, "Matthew chapter 21, the first 11 verses." He said, "That's where I'm preaching from Sunday morning." I said, "Well, that's okay." So, amen. The title of my message tonight is The Point of a Parade. The Point of a Parade. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 1. And I'm sure there are room for many messages from this portion of God's Word. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 1, the Bible says this: "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you." And by the way, that just means the village that's up ahead. "And straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." The point of a parade. You know, for several years, of course, Harvest Baptist Temple was part of a grand parade that started right here in our parking lot. Went down Main Street, went down through town itself, and I always thought it was just a great thing. The opportunity to pass out all the candy and then, of course, give out and distribute all the gospel tracts. And how many times we gathered up here on this platform with tables and bags and bags and bags and bags of candy and gospel tracts to stuff in our little bags and things like that. And I always thought it was just a tremendous time, wonderful time of fellowship and so forth. But it was, I thought, just a grand parade. But you know what makes a parade? You got to admit, it's pretty broad. Some would call it a procession. Some would call it a march. I think the most impressive parade that I was ever in, or procession if you want to call it that, there was a young lady. She was a dispatcher for the Columbus Police Department, and she suddenly just died. And her husband worked with the Columbus Police Department as well. And I think it was her father-in-law was captain of the Sheriff's Department. So the whole family obviously was law enforcement. And I was asked to do the funeral. And you know, it's the only time that I was ever in a procession in which I had a camera there at the head of that procession. And that's because just as far as the eye could see, ahead of where we were, and we were at the front of the traditional part of the procession, there were police vehicles. I mean, they just went on and on and on and on and on, lights flashing, and as far as you could see in the back, behind procession, again, there were police vehicles. Every intersection we came to, there would be a police officer with a motorcycle standing there with their hat over their heart and respect for this procession. And it was the most grand thing that I think that I have ever seen. But you know, what makes a parade? Well, first of all, you have to have somebody who has something that they want to parade. That's basically pretty much it, isn't it? What makes a parade is somebody has got something that they want to parade. That is, there is somebody who wants to show something. Somebody wants to display something. Somebody's got something that they want others to see. And so that's part of it. But now the other thing that makes a parade, of course, is all of those folks who are lined along the side who are there expecting to see something. And you know what happened here in the ministry of Jesus, this triumphal entry? Those two things were also there. And that is, Jesus had something that he wanted to show. There's a message that Jesus wanted us to have and for us to see that day, that Sunday, as he came into the city of Jerusalem. And those who lined the way, there was something, of course, that they wanted to see. So two groups make a parade. And you know, if you don't have both groups, you really don't have a parade, do you? I mean, obviously, can you imagine everybody coming up alongside streets? Said, well, what are you doing here? Well, we're here for a parade. How do you know there's going to be a parade? Well, we're just kind of hoping that there's going to be a parade. No, it doesn't work that way. Obviously not. And then what would it be like if everybody was all set for a parade and marched down the street? Nobody was there. Is that a parade? No, that's not a parade. So, you know, you have to have both things there. This part of Matthew here is basically the fourth section of the gospel. And in this section, the emphasis is about the rejection of the king. And in this section, if we were to go from chapter 21 through chapter 22 and so forth, we would see at this point what are the sins of Israel and why it was that the religious leaders were rejecting Jesus and rejecting his message. Three basic things were going on here. Three basic things are being paraded, if you would please, by the multitude that was there at this time and over the next few days. And that is, first of all, there was a great spiritual blindness. A great spiritual blindness. And that is, the people were there and they were obviously excited. They were there and they were thrilled, clearly. I mean, there they were. They were taking off their coats, taking off their jackets, cutting the palm branches, and just really carrying on. And so they were there with a sense of expectancy. There was something that they were looking for, but at the same time, they were very blind. They didn't really understand. You see, they were thinking that now is our chance. This is what we've been hoping for. This is what we've been praying for. This is what we've been looking for. Here comes our great military leader. Here comes our king. And he's going to put those no good, dirty, rotten Romans in their place. He's going to do something like, you know, back a long time ago in the Old Testament, when the angel of the Lord went out over the Assyrian army, 185,000 of them, and one night were slaughtered. This is it. This is it. This is it. No, it was not it. They completely misunderstood. There was a blindness to their part. They could only see a Savior in one realm, in one level, and that was military victory. Oh, this is what we want. But there was something else that was going on here, and that is there was a great hypocrisy. A great hypocrisy, because on the one hand, they were shouting great spiritual zealousness. Oh, you know, you can't help but see it. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. I mean, they were just so excited. Oh, yes, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. But as our pastor preached this morning, right after this passage here in verse number 12, something, you know, we're spiritual, we're spiritual, we're spiritual. What about those money changers in the temple? Those that wouldn't let others in. Oh, them. Well, you know, what can you do about that? I mean, business is business, right? You know, you got to let live and let live, you know. I mean, on one part, just tremendous spiritual zeal. But then at the same time, here they are and just letting all this other stuff going on. There was a third thing that was taking place here between these on the parade route of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, and all the rest of them. And that is, there was step after step after step disobedience to the word of God. And that is, if we were to take the time tonight, we could see in this following passage where clearly they were rejecting the Father, they were rejecting the Son, and they were rejecting the Holy Spirit. For example, just a little bit after this, we have the Pharisees come and challenge Jesus with, "By what authority do you do this?" Or in another case, Jesus gave the parable about a king who came and had a marriage for his son and invited all these people. And in every case, we see where they were rejecting the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so here begins with this triumphal entry, this event in the life of the Lord Jesus, called by several names. Yes, called the Passion Week, called the Holy Week, the greatest week in history. And, you know, a few years ago when I was studying this, I was just amazed at how much of this story from the triumphal entry to the end is figured in the Bible. Matter of fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21 through chapter 28, that, folks, is 25% of the Gospel of Matthew. It's about this one week. In the Gospel of Mark, it's Mark 11 through 16. That's 31%. In Luke, it's chapter 19 through chapter 24. That's 21%. And then John chapter 12 to chapter 21 is 43%. I mean, that is a lot of content of their gospel message is all about this one week. As a matter of fact, what I did is I went through my Bible and I wrote all these chapters, and I wrote the Passion Week all across this. And whenever I open my Bible, whenever I hear somebody preach, I can see clearly, oh yeah, this happened that one particular week. It really is just an amazing thing. Clearly, this was a big deal to the Jewish nation. And Jesus used this event to get their attention and to find hearts that were eager and that were ready by what was taking place here. Part of it was, of course, the fulfillment of prophecy. They saw that. Part of it was celebration. Part of it was exuberant expectation. Part of it, ceremony. But hey, who doesn't like a good parade? But this was not just any parade. These folks were showing a zeal and an enthusiasm of what they thought. Oh yes, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, they were positive. They were positive. This was the fulfillment of such. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." No doubt about it, that every synagogue from Dan to Beersheba heard these verses read just innumerable times. And again, I'm struck by how they thought this was the answer to everything. This is the answer to all of our problems. This is what we've been waiting for. That one thing, the Messiah has come. So they thought. But have you ever been there and done that? You know, not too long ago, we heard our pastor preach about how many, many folks have the idea that if they can just have some dream car or some dream home or some dream relationship or some money, that everything will be perfect in my life. And they thought that this is it, but they were wrong. They were proven wrong. They were ready to celebrate in a great way, but they didn't know what it was that they had to truly to celebrate. And you know, the same folks here, you're talking about the fickleness of a crowd. The same folks here on Sunday that were shouting, "Hosanna," later in the week were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Matter of fact, a little side note that most folks are not aware of is that many of those same citizens of Jerusalem who witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus were crucified themselves in 70 AD. When the Roman generals Titus and Vespasian came through and leveled the city of Jerusalem, historical accounts tell us that on the roads outside of Jerusalem, for miles and miles and miles, every place where there was a tree, every place where there was any kind of a structure, any kind of a building, any place in which they could fasten something to, Jewish citizens were nailed to those things all around the city of Jerusalem. No doubt, many of those who had cried, "Crucify him," themselves were also crucified later on. The Lord uses ceremonies, no question about it. He uses them again and again and again. And you have to remember, they really did not have the written word individually to learn from. And so they looked to those ceremonies. They looked to those things that the Lord put in place to be ways of teaching them. They saw through the ceremonies. They saw through the slaughter of the animals. They saw through the blood that was applied. Truths about sinfulness and the consequences of sin. The satisfaction of God's judgment. The love and the mercy of God. The total forgiveness that we can have. And so many other things. And so, again, I ask you to look at what it is that Jesus was parading here. With this parade, what was Jesus showing the multitude? What was the point of this parade? You know something? To the Jews, Israel looked basically to three sources for their leadership. And that is, they looked to the prophets. The prophets were very important to them. And they looked to the prophets because the prophets was the source of God's truth for them. Remember, folks, prophets were not just simply about foretelling. They were more so about forthtelling. And that is, the prophets were the spokespeople for the Lord himself, for God himself. This is where they heard God's message, was through the prophets. So they looked to the prophets. They needed the prophets. They wanted the prophets. And the Lord warned us about the importance of good prophets, true prophets. And by the way, you know how you can always tell a true prophet from a phony? Everything that the true prophet said came to pass. It happened. But you know, they looked to the prophets. They also looked to the priests. They needed a priest. And the purpose that they had for needing a priest was, and that is, they understood that God was all holiness. God was all purity. God was all pure righteousness and would not tolerate, could not handle, would not deal with sin before his presence. But we look at us and we see the opposite of that. We see our wickedness. We see our sinfulness. We see our ungodliness. We see our carnality. And so what hope do we have? We need a mediator. We need somebody that can be between God and his righteousness and us in our unrighteousness. And of course, the Old Testament, those priests were just temporary. They were only representative by a ceremony. But Jesus was our great high priest. And that not only did they need a priest, but you and I need the great high priest in Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus was that great prophet. Jesus was that great high priest. One more person they looked to in the Old Testament, and that is, they looked to the king. They looked to the king. Why? Why did they need a king? Why would they look to a king? It wasn't just simply about having somebody in the tabloids. You know, obviously that. No. Clearly, there was something else about a king. And what a king provided for his people was security. Security. If you had a good king who had a good, strong army, you would know then that you would be safe in that kingdom. That there would not be any marauding elements come into your territory and take what was yours, because you had the protection, you had the backup of the king and his army, who would protect you as one of his subjects. And yes, they needed those three things. They needed the prophet. They needed the priest. They needed the king. And ladies and gentlemen, tonight, you need those three things too. But praise the Lord, today, tonight, they're not in three separate things. They're all in one person. And that one person is King Jesus. King Jesus. He is your prophet. He is your source of truth. Message from God. He is your great high priest who was between the Heavenly Father and you, between Jesus, between God and his righteousness and our unrighteousness. And Jesus is our King and will give us ultimate protection. And let me close by pointing out this, that this is the only time that I can see in the ministry of Jesus, that Jesus actually planned and promoted a public revelation, a public demonstration of him and his ministry. Always before this, Jesus would tell folks, now, don't say anything about this. You know, don't be telling others about this. My time is not yet. My time is not yet. But this time, Jesus very clearly, this was, folks, his parade. He's the one that told his disciples, go get these animals. He was the one that told them, where are we going to do this? He told them all about it. And Jesus was demonstrating this, showing us just who he was and what he was going to do and how he was going to present himself to his nation, that he indeed was the Savior. But you know, there's something else that happened here. And that is the Pharisees, when they saw what was going on, they knew they had to do something. You see, what Jesus was doing by this triumphal entry for Passover, because the scriptures prophesied that Jesus would be put to death, he would be sacrificed at the time of Passover, he did something which the Pharisees could not ignore. In John chapter 12 and verse number 19, the Pharisees, looking to see all that was going on and all that had taken place, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And from that point, they made their specific plans to put him to death. It was all part of the Father's plan, though we know that. And Jesus was part, of course, of that plan. You know, it's common today to designate a grand marshal of a parade. That one person that you want to honor above all other people. In your parade, and each one of us, yes, each one of us do put on a parade. What does your parade show? What kind of life are you parading before others? Where's the grand marshal at in your parade? Is Jesus out front? Is he at the very beginning of your parade? The parade of your life where you want folks to know, I'm living for Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. He is the one that's important to me. He is the one that is everything to me. Or have you put Jesus in your parade at the end? Or have you stuck him somewhere there in the middle, in the between the baton trollers or whatever? Where's he at? Where's he at? But you know something, as Jesus passes by in your life, what is it that you're looking for? What is it that you're looking to in Jesus that he can help you with? You know, the most important thing you need from Jesus is forgiveness of your sin. You know, if you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, oh, I promise you, my friend, that in Jesus Christ is that assurance. In Jesus Christ is that forgiveness. And tonight, as we pray, I ask that you would receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Don't leave here tonight without knowing for a fact that Christ has saved you. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you tonight for your goodness. And Lord, how we thank you for what it was that you demonstrated, what you showed all of us, Lord, with that entrance into Jerusalem many centuries ago.